All right. Hey, thanks for saying hi to somebody. And again, thank you for those of you who are teachers. And I know it's just Teacher Appreciation Week, but staff and administration and all that, thank you so much. I my oldest son, Ethan, is a senior right now, and until about a month ago, he was unaware of the term senioritis. Not that he wasn't experiencing it, he just wasn't familiar with the term, and we shared that with him, and now he just took it to a whole nother level. So for those of you teachers who have seniors, thank you especially. Hey, my name's Tim, and I'm lead pastor here at Mosaic. It's really, really good to be with you this morning. Hey, you know, actually, one more thing. I believe that in order to be a teacher, you have to graduate. That's a thing, right? So, and that reminds me. I'm just connecting the dots for you. There was a graduation yesterday, I believe, college graduation. How many of you are a recent grad that you graduated yesterday or the day before? Way to go. Congratulations. And I'm gonna call you out just real quick. We got a young couple from Phoenix area, from Arizona, who are back for graduation. Jake, you graduated yesterday, and congratulations. Jake is a student ministries pastor in Arizona now, and used to lead from right here for about a year or so. Was one of our leaders in training here, came to school here in Portland and found his way to Mosaic and was a leader in training. And so we miss you. We appreciate your time here and are so glad that you guys are just having a great time in Phoenix and leading there. So thank you so much and congratulations. So. Hey, I want to invite you all to something that is happening tomorrow night that hopefully many of you know of. If you don't, pay really close attention. But tomorrow night is our Partner and Friends Party. And we've been doing this for about 5 years or so, where we kind of take one night throughout the year to come together as a church. And to be a partner at Mosaic is it's an annual commitment. It's when somebody feels like they're called to make this their church family and to invest here and to give and to serve and participate on the mission that God has us on in and through Mosaic. And that's a one-year commitment that many of us renew year after year. That's what it means to be a partner here. And then about 5 years ago, we said, hey, when we get together as the partnership at Mosaic and celebrate what God's done in the previous year and to look forward to the next year, that's just a really good time, and it's a great time to share that with as many people as possible. So about 5 years, we turned it into Partners and Friends. And so if for some reason you read that and you're like, Partners and Friends Party at Mosaic, no, I don't think I'm invited. You're reading it wrong. You're invited. It's intended for anyone that would like to come and to hear us celebrate what God has done and what he's calling us to. It's going to be great this year. It's tomorrow night. We're at the Castaway in the Pearl in downtown Portland. It's a great facility. And then if you're a kid or if you have kids, we've rented out Play PDX, which is an indoor three-story playground thing. And we've got some great volunteers that are going to be leading the kids in there. But we've rented it out. It's just the kids that come to the party that'll be in there. We've got childcare available. So it's for anyone. It's going to be a great time. Doors open at 6, and there'll be some food and games and stuff happening. And then we'll start up. We'll sing a little bit. We'll celebrate a little bit. We'll talk about where God's leading us as a church. Please don't miss it. If you have a work shift tomorrow night, just go ahead and trade it. If you've got like a first date coming up tomorrow night, just delay it a week, or Tuesday night, or even like at 9 o'clock on Monday night. But change your schedule. Be here for this. It's going to be a great time. We have said dress your swankiest. I need to be honest. I'm not sure what swanky exactly means first, and I will be going shopping this afternoon or tomorrow sometime, because I'm pretty sure I don't have anything that qualifies for that right now. But I think that the intention behind that is that we don't, as a city, the Portland-Vancouver area, we don't get dressed up a whole lot. At least that's what people from out of town tell us. And so this is an excuse to dress up. So dress up. You define, self-define what swanky means in your own mind and dress up. And if for some weird reason you're inappropriate, we'll just turn you away at the door. But otherwise, dress your swankiest. Be there. We're going to have a great time. Don't miss it. And it feels like the right time to pray now. So I'm going to invite you to pray with me, and then we're going to open up Scripture together and see what God has for us today. So if you want to just take a deep breath and close your eyes and join me, let's pray and then open up Scripture together. God, you're here with us right now, and we celebrate that, and that is one of the many truths that you give us that bring us joy to know that you're never far, that you're always near. You've promised to never leave us or forsake us. And so, God, we in this moment right now, right here in this room, we declare that you are good, that you know us, that you love us, and that you desire to be in relationship with us, that you are all-powerful, that you are the God that brings justice and mercy and grace upon grace upon grace because we need it and because you love to give it to us. And so, God, we worship you and celebrate you in this place. And Holy Spirit, we just sang these words that you're invited here, that you are here, that you would move among us. As your sons and your daughters, we need your guidance and your presence in our life. And so, Holy Spirit, right now in this time, would you meet each and every one of us where we are? We all come from different stories this past week, and we're carrying different kinds of weights and realities. And so would you meet each and every one of us where we are? Will you heal where we need healing? Will you comfort those of us that need comforting? Holy Spirit, some of us need conviction to move off of where we are. Some of us need awakening because we're just asleep at the wheel. Some of us are bored, and we need you to stir us in a new way. And so, Holy Spirit, move and work in this time right now. And Jesus, you're our King, you're our Savior, you're our Redeemer, and you're our leader, you're our teacher. And so, would you teach us now as we look to your words and your story and your book? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. We've been in a series through the book of Matthew. We've called it Being Human, which is a pretty massive description of what it means to be who we are. And one of the things that we've acknowledged is that the idea of being human has just become in our nomenclature, our kind of normal way of talking and assuming, even in our commercials and our storytelling, is that being human is a flaw, that being a human is more of an excuse that, oh, I did that because, oh, well, I'm just human. And what we see in the story of Scripture is the exact opposite. As we see in the story of Scripture, God has gifted us, he's created us especially to be human, and that's a good thing, and there's hope in that. And so what we're doing is, as we move through the book of Matthew, we're taking a look at the life and the teaching of Jesus, and as Jesus demonstrate what it means to be human, and we're trying to glean from that, how do we live in today's world, in today's city, and our lives today? And where we're at today, what we're going to look at today is that this part of the reality of being human is, as we all know, is that we're physical. We have a physical body, we're a physical being, we exist as a physical person, each and every one of us. And Jesus, fully God, fully human, came and lived on this earth for some 33 years, and he models for us what it's like to live in a physical body. And Jesus has this invitation, this recommendation, this directive for us that's something physical that we can do. It's a bodily behavior. There's something that we can do with our bodies that has a spiritual benefit. There's something that we can do with our physical bodies that connect us in a deeper way with the God of the universe. One of them is, you know, just by simply walking into a room together and singing and praying and listening and laughing and learning together. It's a physical thing that we do. You might say baptism. We baptized a few folks two weekends ago on Easter. That's a physical thing that we do. What we're going to look at today from Jesus is something that's talked about in Scripture more than baptism. It's a physical behavior. It's a bodily act that we do that has a spiritual benefit that connects us to God in a deeper, more meaningful way. Here it is. Fasting. Really? No cheers? Come on. No amen? Okay. I didn't expect anybody to be excited. A couple weeks ago, to be honest, I was like, what am I going to say about fasting? But Jesus talks about fasting. And I don't know if we've all heard the term fasting before, which is why none of us smiled or got excited, because we know what it means. It's this voluntary abstinence of food or drink. It's not eating or drinking for a period of time, right? It's voluntary. It's not forced. So if you're like, wow, fasting is a physical act, I know that, but it has a spiritual benefit. I can remember when I mouthed off to my mom and she took away my dinner. She didn't know that she was giving me a spiritual benefit. I've fasted before. You haven't. That's not fasting. It's voluntary. It has to be intentional. It has to be something you choose, not a discipline from a parent at a meal when you critique the chef. It's a voluntary abstinence of a denial of food and drink for a period of time, for a meal or for longer. There's this story throughout Scripture of many, many people fasting. We read stories about Moses and David and Elijah, Esther, Daniel, Anna, Paul, Jesus, all fasting in Scripture. And yet we have a whole list of people throughout history as well that have fasted. And Zoroaster, Confucius, yogis of India, Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, Hippocrates, really important, influential people that found a benefit in fasting. And so we've got, in Scripture we see fasting, in human history we see fasting. It's different though. It's not the same. Fasting, just a definition as we know, is a voluntary abstinence of food and drink. And so what's the tie? What's the connection? Why would Jesus call us to do this if so many other people did it without any connection to Jesus or belief in Jesus? It's not just the voluntary abstinence of food and drink for a period of time. When Jesus talks about it, it's for a spiritual benefit. When Jesus practiced it, it was for a spiritual benefit. We find in Matthew 3 that Jesus went into the desert for 40 days and fasted and prayed before he started his public ministry, before he started teaching and preaching and performing miracles. He spent this bracketed time of 40 days in the desert. And at the very end of it, where he had to be at a frail and weakened place because he hasn't eaten in 40 days, that it's then that the devil comes and tempts him. And we find three temptations, and we taught him this a number of weeks ago. And each one, Jesus responds, instead of serving himself, which he so easily could do, he quoted words of his father. He quoted Scripture back to the devil and said, no, I'm not going to. I'm going to trust in God and my Father. And Jesus, we find, is physically weaker through fasting in the desert, and yet he's spiritually stronger for having done so. We have fasting in our culture in a number of different ways. Some of us decide we want to lose a few pounds, and so we stop eating. That's a type of fasting. It's not Jesus' type of fasting. Some of you have had surgery or are going to have surgery, and you get a description of how to prepare for it from the doctor, and it says no eating for 12 or 18 or 24 hours prior to surgery, which, you know, if we've ever gone through surgery, I think we all know that's just the doctor messing with us. There's no physiological I'm just kidding. I'm sure there is. It just feels mean by the doctor. You're gonna cut me open, and plus I can't eat before then. This isn't really cool. But they use the term fasting. There's a fast, a food fast, or a liquid fast before surgery. That's not the kind of fast that Jesus is talking about. When Jesus talks about fasting, it's not eating or drinking for a period of time, a meal or longer, that gives us a chance to engage with God, to hear God, to see God, to listen to God, to know God, and that is our spiritual benefit. When we come to it in the book of Matthew, Jesus is offering a corrective because fasting has gotten twisted and corrupted. And so that's what we're going to look at. And he starts this section where he talks about fasting is in the Sermon on the Mount. He starts with chapter 6, verse 1, and he says this: be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. What Jesus is saying here at this point is he's about to talk about three things. A number of weeks ago, we talked about giving to those in need. And then last week we talked about prayer, and this week we're talking about fasting. These three practices are the most common spiritual practices in Jesus' day. And virtually everyone would have participated in these in some way. And what Jesus is saying is these acts of righteousness, these display of your spirituality, don't do it for the sight of others. And so those that are giving to the poor, he says, don't just give to the poor and make sure everybody can see you. Hey, I'm about to give some money to this person in need. And so everybody watch, and then I do it. He says, That's not how you're to do it. If you're to pray, don't stand on a corner and kind of pray like, can everybody see me? Everybody see me? Okay, I'm praying. Pay attention to me. And he's to describe how fasting has been corrupted as well. Right in the middle, in chapters 5, 6, and 7, we're in chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount, and we see this as Jesus says, don't do it for others, but do it for your Father in heaven. We see why the Sermon on the Mount is so transformative. We've said over and over these weeks as we've been moving through chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the Sermon on the Mount that it's the most significant human teaching ever. It's the most radical teaching in all of human history. It has the power to transform people and communities and cities in the world. And the reason is because it's not focused on the external. It's not focused on what else is. It's focused on our motives and our heart and what's going on internally. It's focused on the inner part of us that other people don't see that we can easily hide. And what's so radical and transformative about it is Jesus is saying, I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about you first and foremost. Let's worry about the behavior and the externals later, but I'm concerned about you and you knowing me. I know your heart and I want to change it. I want to restore it and I want to heal it and I want to direct it. And I want to form it. The Sermon on the Mount is concerned about our heart and our motives, and that's why it has the power to change as we follow Jesus through his calling. If you've got a Bible, find your way to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to pick it up at verse 16. Jesus has talked about giving to the poor. He's talked about prayer, and then he talks about fasting. And he says this, when you fast, and again, even starting there, most of us can go, well, he's not really talking to me because I've never fasted without a doctor's note, and that's not something I had thought I would do. So when you fast, Jesus is just acknowledging, you all practice this to some degree or another. So when you're fasting, when you do this thing that you're doing, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. And so, again, this is very obvious. It's somebody walking over to a lunch table and going, oh, what are you eating? I got a pulled pork sandwich. Oh, that looks so good. Well, do you want half? Do you want a bite? No, I'm fasting. Don't do that. Don't walk around and moan and groan and what's going on? You wouldn't understand. I'm fasting. Like, I mean, it's just very simple. Like, if you do that in any way, you're annoying. I think you probably know that. We know this, right? Like, don't do this just to beg for attention like this. And what Jesus is saying is, you know, when you do that, when that becomes your motivation, if that's what's stirring you to do that, then when a person gives you attention and says, whoa, you're fasting, you are a saint, you're amazing, you are wonderful. I respect you and look up to you so much, and you're highly annoying, but I respect you so much. Those words of affirmation, you've just received your full reward. There's nothing else than that. That's it. That's what you were aiming for. That's what you received. And Jesus is saying, that is not the fasting that I'm talking about. I'm talking about a completely different kind of fasting. But when you fast, Jesus says, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So, when we're done with our gathering here, go buy some oil. I don't think it's like car oil. I think it's like special, like spiritual oil. And what he's saying is, do what you normally do. If you choose to fast, which Jesus recommends, which Jesus models, which Jesus calls us to, when you fast, do what you normally do. They would normally put oil on their head. They would normally wash their face before they went out. If you're not washing your face currently, please start. If you're not showering regularly, ask for help. Like, do what you normally do when you fast. Don't draw attention to yourselves. Go through the normal motions. Don't walk around your office and go, oh, having such a hard day because I'm fasting. No, you just go through the normal practices of your day. Don't draw attention for yourself because that's the reward. What Jesus is doing is saying, let your motivation be to hear from God, to know God, to be in relationship with God, to be directed by him, to be formed by him. Let your motivation be for your Father in heaven who sees what is done and rewards you. And will actually give you something, a spiritual benefit, provides a spiritual benefit when we fast. We'll come to what that is a little bit later. Jesus is correcting something that has not only been corrupted in his own time with those around him, but he's backing up into history and saying, this has been corrupted by others throughout history. Zechariah is a prophet in the Old Testament, and God speaks through Zechariah to the people, and he's speaking to the people that the Israelites who have been in exile in Babylon have been freed and sent home to Jerusalem. They've come back to the land they love, the land that identifies them, the land that they have grown their families in and have history in. They've come back to Jerusalem and are in Israel again. And they go to the priests and they ask Zechariah, hey, can we stop fasting now? Do we need to keep fasting? We fasted when we were in exile on the 5th and 7th months for about 70 years or so. We fasted 5th and 7 months for all these years as a people. We did this. Now that God has freed us and brought us back to Jerusalem, do we need to continue to fast? And here's a response from God through Zechariah. Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? God calls him out. And he says, when you were in exile in Babylon for some 70 years and you fasted on a regular basis, ask yourself, were you really fasting to know God? Or was the motivation for your fasting to get back home? Which is a good thing. God would say, that's a good thing. I want that for you. You're being disciplined for this, for how you've walked away from me. But I want that for you. That's a good thing. But you're asking for the thing. You're not asking for the relationship. You're not asking for me. And so God is saying, when you fasted before, you weren't even getting it right. When you feasted, he says, I've provided food for you. I want you to feast. I want you to have a party. I want you to enjoy it. And you know what it's like to eat and enjoy it and have that be for you. But the fasting is for me. Will you seek me when you fast? Likewise, in Isaiah, another prophet that God speaks through, about in the middle of our scriptures, in chapter 58 of the book of Isaiah, we find these beautiful description from God of what fasting would be like and what it would accomplish and what it would do. Listen to this, picture this, imagine this. Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. When we talk about fasting, I'm not sure that that's the image or the idea that comes to mind, right? When I talk about fasting, I think immediately about being hungry. This is the kind of fast I have chosen for you, where we see injustice done away with, addressed and fought against, yokes of slavery freed, that the poor will find a home and shelter, that the hungry will have food, that the naked will be clothed, that we'll all get along with our own flesh and blood. That's the description of what happens when people fast. Listen to what was going on before this description happens. It's not up on the screen. Just listen to this. God speaking to Isaiah. Shout it aloud and do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. God's not happy. Rebellion and sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager. Seem meaning to appear eager. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and they seem eager for God to come near to them. Why have we fasted, they say, and why have you not seen it? They're fasting and they're not getting what they want. There's a disconnect. Why have we humbled ourselves and you've not noticed, God? Yet on the day of your fasting, get this, yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? God is calling them out and he's saying, look, you're setting aside a day and you're going into your homes and you're laying down on sackcloth and holding it over you and putting ashes on your faces so you look and feel miserable. You're not eating. And you're crying out to me, you're bowing your head, you're praying. And yet right outside your door are your workers who are being exploited. And right after you finish the fast, you get up and you start quarreling with those around you. And it says you start hitting each other with wicked fists. That they're literally punching each other. This is an Old Testament reference, a historical picture of what it means to be hangry. They've gotten hungry and they've combined that with their anger and they've started punching each other. That would be equal to us finish singing the last song in our gathering right now and saying, hey, it's been great to be together. Have a great week. See ya. And you find somebody in here and you walk up and you start punching them. Like, how, that's laughable. That's out of place. That's odd. That shouldn't happen. It's in conflict. It's hypocritical. And God is saying, you're worshiping me by fasting, but you're just going through the motions. And I know that because I see the motions right after where you start punching one another. And then you're not getting along with your own flesh and blood. You're angry with one another. And that's strife and quarreling. And God says, no. You've missed it. That's not the fast I want. I want a fast where I get your heart and I get your motivation. And you see me and you hear from me. And that when you fast in the way that I want you to fast, when you make me the center, when you make me the priority, what happens from that, what flows from that, the natural output of that, the reward from that, the benefit from that, is that you see injustice more clearly and you step out against it. That you see those in need that you've missed before and you pray for them and you take action and you help them. We don't have very many people running around naked unless they're on a bike ride, but you see those that have need for clothes and you step in and you help them and you donate to them. That you find those in your own relationships, in your own families that you're not getting along with, your own flesh and blood, and you figure out how to make it right because your heart's been changed, because we've been transformed. Because we didn't eat for a short time. Because what happens when we don't eat for a short time is we get hungry. We reflect on the desire for food, which is good. And it's especially good in this city, unlike most other on the globe at this point. And we realize I want food and I want drink. And that satisfies me and it makes me feel good. And I have desires that I can satisfy with my own means. But I was made for something more, that I have a hunger for something higher, that I was designed and created to be united with the God of the universe. And what would it look like if I directed my hunger for him, toward him? I am a human being, limited, physical body, and I have desires, and they don't rule me. My God rules me. That's what fasting does, and that's why there's a spiritual benefit. That is the reward that we get, that God meets us in that. And Jesus is seeing throughout history, cyclical, over and over, the physical behavior, the bodily practice of fasting has gotten corrupted, and he corrects it and says, put oil on your head, go out like a normal day, but take time for me. A physical practice that reorients you towards me, the reward would be closer to me. Two chapters later in the book of Matthew, Jesus is asked a question about fasting. He's asked it by some friends, actually, John's disciples. They're going to eventually be Jesus' disciples, but John still has his head on, and so they're still following John. And they come to Jesus and they ask him, and in verse 14 of chapter 9, then John's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not? So they come to Jesus and say, why don't your disciples fast? Which could be for a couple different reasons. One reason could be the disciples are following Jesus' teaching and they're not standing on the corner and saying, I'm hungry, pay attention. That they're putting oil on their head, washing their face, and going about their normal job. And so nobody knows that they're fasting. That could be one reason. Jesus gives a different reason. Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? Jesus is saying, I'm the bridegroom. I'm with them. How can they mourn with I'm with them? I'm what it's all about, is what he's saying. The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. A time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them and then they will fast. Jesus is forecasting his death. He's saying, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to rise again, I'm going to hang out for a few weeks with disciples, and then I'm going to ascend into heaven after giving them marching orders for how to change the world by pointing people to me, Jesus says. He says, and then when I'm gone, then it's time to fast. And we have a picture of that in Acts chapter 13. One of the things we see at the beginning of Acts is this call from God through Jesus to say, make disciples in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. I missed one, Judea and Samaria. Something and then the ends of the earth. Skipped one, I think. But there's this sense of sending out. And in Acts, we have a picture of how that's happening in a city far from Jerusalem on what we could say is kind of the missional edge of the good news of Jesus going forward, the city of Antioch. And in Antioch, there's this group of believers that are praying together, and they're saying, God, what's next? What are you going to call us to? Where are you directing us? And it describes them as worshiping and praying and fasting together. Watch what happens. Chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, worshiping, they're singing together, and they're not eating, which I realize we're not eating now, so there's some, but they're intentionally fasting, voluntary fasting and singing together. And what happens? As if it's just normal, the Holy Spirit shows up. We just sang a song saying, Holy Spirit, meet us here, guide us, direct us, change us. The Holy Spirit spoke. This is what he says. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. That's what the Holy Spirit said. Holy Spirit showed up. They're fasting, they're worshiping. Holy Spirit speaks. Set apart these two guys for the work that I've called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. What we have is a picture of Jesus answering John's disciples first in Matthew and saying, when I'm gone, is the time to fast. And then we have Jesus' disciples later on in Antioch fasting. Jesus isn't there physically with them. They're fasting and they hear from God through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to them and directs them on what to do. The same is true for us today. The bridegroom's returning. Jesus has promised to return. And now is the time to fast. This foreign, bizarre practice that we don't ever hear about or think about unless we're getting ready for surgery is something that Jesus says is a physical, bodily practice that has a spiritual benefit. That you will meet me. I will meet you in those times of hunger. I will speak to you. I will direct you. I will form you. I will convict you. I will comfort you. I will change you. God says, I will meet you in this bizarre, weird practice of not eating. When we think about actually not eating a meal, or maybe even longer, there's a term that when I say it to you, you might think like, I don't want any part of that, that's weird. But it's associated with this term, that the idea of abstinence from something, of doing without. The term is asceticism. And maybe you don't even know what that means. Maybe you're like, yeah, I know what that means. I don't want any part of it. But it's this idea. Any definition you look up right now, we'll use the word extreme to it, or some kind of significant abstaining from something. But this idea of asceticism, of doing without what is an option for us to partake in, the idea comes from a Greek word. And the Greek word means training. The idea of doing without. When we say no to something, when we resist something, when we deny ourselves something that we can have, what's happening is we're choosing to train ourselves into a new way of being and living. Aside from physical exercise and learning new information, this idea is largely foreign to us as a culture. When we exercise, we say no to other things in order to exercise. When we want to learn something new, whether it's in school or a new part of a job or just because we love reading and getting more information, we say no to other things so that we can do that. As human beings, we're designed to abstain from certain things. It's better for us. And we live in a world that tells us that's not totally true. Let's edit that reality of being human. This idea of training, of I'm going to say no to things to train, is a practice, is a tool, is a help that Jesus invites us into. Listen to this quote. It's from a book that I haven't finished reading yet, but this quote stuck out to me as a call and a vision of what we're called into. To rediscover Christian asceticism, let's put fasting in there right now because we're not talking about all asceticism, but just the idea of denying ourselves food and drink for a meal or more. To rediscover fasting is urgent for believers who want to train their hearts and the hearts of their children to resist the hedonism and consumerism at the core of contemporary culture. Hedonism and consumerism are big, long, pregnant words that unfortunately describe much of the world that we live in today, and certainly describe our city. And in fact, largely our city prides itself on it. Hedonism, if you don't know what that means, being that idea of almost insatiable self-pleasure, of anything I can do to please myself and satisfy myself. Consumerism being centered on the self, of what is the next thing that I can get for me? And after that, what's the next thing? And I need more. And we know these are realities of our culture and our world, and particularly our city. And what they do is they put the self at the center, which is opposed to Jesus being at the center. And that's why something is bizarre and as foreign as fasting helps to retrain us away from that. That you and I are not intended, are not created, are not designed to be the center of our own universe. That we were intended to know and walk and live in relationship with Jesus as our priority, as our King, as the center of our life. And for most of us, that is a daily challenge because of where we live, because of where we've grown up, and because of what surrounds us. And so something as bizarre and simple as skipping a meal on a regular basis, wouldn't that just might be something to retrain us to hear from God on a more regular and significant basis? Here's the invitation. Try fasting. I didn't think I'd get any cheers for that either. But try. What if you'd said one meal this next week? You said, I'm not going to eat lunch on, say, Wednesday. I'm going to choose not, hey, Wednesday night, if you're like, oh my gosh, I forgot and I didn't eat lunch, doesn't count. If you have surgery Wednesday afternoon and you're like, I didn't eat, doesn't count. If you're already dieting and you've already cut out Wednesday lunch, it doesn't count. But if you say, I'm going to voluntarily and intentionally not eat Wednesday lunch, and then I'm also not going to walk around to the calf and go, oh, I'm fasting. Look at my sackcloth. These are ashes. Like, and you don't draw attention to yourself, but you just fast. And you just say, hey, office mates are all going to the regular place to eat lunch. You go, hey, I got something to do. I'll meet up after lunch. And you go and you spend it by yourself. What a foreign, bizarre, weird thing to do. That's who we're called to be. As a follower of Jesus, if you think you're going to be normal in this city and follow Jesus, just stop. Like, that's not going to work out for you. Nobody needs to know that you're fasting, but if you think that you're going to be normal and fit in every single way, it's not going to happen. Jesus calls us to be a very different and distinct kind of people. What a simple practice. I'm not going to eat. I'm going to go listen to Jesus. I'm going to go pray. Here's what I think will happen. I think you'll come back to your desk or back to whatever you do in the afternoon, and you'll be really hungry, and you'll have less patience with people. Please don't punch anyone. And you might be thinking, that was an utter waste of time and I can't wait till dinner. And I don't know why I just did that. And I got nothing out of it. And I certainly didn't have any reward from God. And I don't know what the spiritual benefit is. I think that's what will probably happen this week. But what if you did it for 4 weeks in a row? And you began to retrain yourself. And you realized your stomach wasn't the center of your being. And it wasn't the most important thing. And maybe on the second or third or fourth try, you go, God all of a sudden brought a bunch of faces in my mind that I haven't been praying for, that I realize God's put people in my life that respect me and trust me and love me, and I could share Jesus with them. Maybe God's begun to answer a prayer that you've been praying to restore your marriage that you didn't ever think could break through wherever it's stuck and get to a new level. Maybe you realized how you've been out of whack in handling your finances, and God's provided some direction on how to change that. Maybe you started praying for your church family that it would continue to grow and to thrive. Maybe God's put ideas on your minds of steps of faith and risk that frightened you before, but you find yourself smiling at now. Maybe you walk back to your desk after lunch and you realize that you have a clearer picture of who God is and how he's with you. And you begin to hear a little more of his truth, a little more of his voice. And it just happens gradually over time. But what if we begin training ourselves something as bizarre and foreign as fasting? And God continued to change us and made us into the people that he wants us to be.